because for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Just read the text with the children. There is an app for that. An app, if you are my generation or older, is a little computer program that can be downloaded on your iPhone. I just brought my iPhone this morning. So all these little icons are apps. Presently, I'm taken with an app two millennials created to remind you five times a day at random intervals that you are going to die. It is called We Croak. I downloaded it. Sure enough, five times every day, I hear a ping. I look at my phone and read a message that says, "Don't forget, you're going to die." In fact, it pinged in the first part of the service. And that's my signal to go to the app and read a quote that was chosen to be either uplifting or grisly. Most of the quotes are there now. So the one that came up while we were probably praying the prayer of confession was, "Be the green grass above me with showers and dewdrops wet, and if thou wilt remember, and if thou wilt forget." Christina never said, okay. Still, I love the design. That saying cannot be saved, nor can you click twice to read more about the author. You simply stare at stark white words on a black background that disappear, that die, when you get the next ping and the next quote. When I first started getting it, I thought, these would be good for sermons. I'm going to start writing these down. And then I stopped because that wasn't the point. The point was just to read them, remember, and go on. Inspired by the Whitney's book saying, to be a truly happy person, one must contemplate death five times daily. The 99% app has been downloaded, wait for it, 84 times. 85 if you count me, since its inception last July. Not quite a success to get rich quick story. We croak. It is pinging me because I will do anything to grab your attention at the beginning of a Lenten sermon on death and dying. But to tell you the truth, given what I do, in the world in which we live, I do not need to be reminded five times a day that I'm going to die. Because I'm reminded every time I walk in the church office and look at the whiteboard. Every time I say my prayers for each one I know who is ailing. Every time I walk through the corridors of the hospital. Every time I open the newspaper, turn on the television, check my news feed, listen to NPR, every time I have an inexplicable ache or pain, living as I do on the other side of cancer, I remember that I'm going to die. Israel did not need reminding either. What reads like a founding story about God's promise to Abraham in his 99th year and Sarah in her 90th, before there was a people or a nation, the promise that Abraham would become the father of a multitude of nations, is in fact a story written well into the Babylonian exile, or maybe as late as when the remnant had returned to the rubble of Jerusalem. Everything the king killed, the temple destroyed. Hope no longer a thing with feathers perched in Israel's soul. All was limited rather than possibility. So too for Jesus. His brief mortal life was nearing its end. A fact that he shares with his death-denying disciples. So he turns instead to the crowd. His words in Mark addressed to an early church whose members were already facing death under Nero's reign. In that context, they surely heard Jesus saying to them, "If you spend your one precious life avoiding death, you surely will forfeit the life given you by God to lead. If you risk your life, if you give your life away for love's sake, you will die to death's power over you and live to God." Like the Israelites and the disciples and the early church before us, we may not need an act to remind us that we are going to die. Rather, we need someone to remind us in this death-dealing world how to live, what is worth our life. To that end, I'm going to ping us with three quotes this morning. The first is this. The unique opportunity is simply human life in its limitation by birth and death. Unique means this one time exclusively. It means once, not twice. Once and ever again. The limitation which this implies is staggering. She doesn't exactly know what a prayer is, but she does know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what she has been doing all day. "Tell me," she asks at the end, "what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me," she insists. "What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? With your once and not twice life? With your once and never again life?" The point is not just that you are going to die, but it is that you have been given this particular life at this particular time and then another. Held in the purposes of God, even the life of a child that lives but a few days is unique and unrepeatable and staggering in that brief life's importance to the whole. Just as a parent or a grandparent will never again be the same, because they held in their arms between birth and death this precious and repeatable life, and then it's gone. And if by reason of strength you are still upright after 80 years, or reason to take it seriously, to affirm it, to accept it, and to praise God for the fact that we are what we are and not something else. Or we may peevishly dream that another and much more distinguished offer might have been made. That is to say, we can choose our attitude not only toward our final limit, but toward those limits that come fast and furious in what we fancy to be the unescapable prime of our lives. Honest to God, we croak pained me just as I was writing that sentence. You may win your heart's desire, but in the end, you're cheated of it by death. That's peevish. Remember Sully Murray in our days? Grazie, Signor. You gave me the desire to serve you, which most do not have, and then saw to it that the service was shameful in the ears of the server. Grazie. You gave me the desire to praise you, which most do not feel, and made me mute. Grazie, Conti. You painted for me the perception of the incomparable, which most never know, and ensured that I would know myself forever as mediocre. Why? What is my fault? Peevish. On the other hand, there is the New York Times columnist, Frank Rooney, who is going blind. They say, he writes in today's paper, that death comes like a thief in the night. Lesser animals have the same MO. The affliction that stole my vision, or at least a big chunk of it, did so as I slept. And he went to bed seeing the world one way, and he woke up seeing it another. I went to bed believing I was more or less in control, that the unfinished business, unrealized dreams, and other disappointments in my life were essentially failures of industry and imagination and could probably be redeemed with a fierce enough effort. I woke up to the realization of how ludicrous that was. We may come to terms with the limitation or peevishly dream that a more distinguished offer might have been made. Rumi flailed on two fronts. I tried to grow accustomed day by disorienting day. And I also fought not to be angry or afraid. A struggle familiar to anyone who has a significant or lesser disability. There are these intimations of death, each a crossroad, where our diminished selves must act with a wholly different inflection. Now, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? I am bumping up against my limits, Bernie concluded for now. The trick is figuring out when to focus on them and when to look away. Which leads me to your final ping for this morning. Ping! Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake, and the sake of the gospel, will find it. Taking Jesus' words literally, I cannot help but think of the sheriff's deputy who remained outside Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School for the first 4 minutes of the shooting rampage that took 17 lives. Who among us does not know the fear of death that caused Scott Peterson to lose the life with your warm, wild, and precious life. There's a Savior.